Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
My name is Beth Guggenberger. I'm part of the teaching team here, and it is my joy to be with you on this very special weekend. But I don't know what the word is, sensing, feeling, during that baby dedication, something I want to touch on. This might not apply to all of you, but in case any of you are watching that and thinking to yourself, I missed the boat. Like, at this point, these beautiful parents can still tell these children what to wear. They can still tell them, you know, what time to go to bed. They can still tell them whatever. But if you have children in your family and you are listening to Daniel explain about what it means to dedicate your child to the Lord, and you're like, I didn't do it. I didn't even know to do it. And now it's too late. It's not. If you are watching that with regret or any kind of shame, what I want to do before we start our message today is I want to lead a prayer for you where you can dedicate in your heart, rededicate your desire and commitment and decision to raise your children in the house of the Lord. And even if those children don't live under that roof anymore, you can commit to the Lord to continue to testify to them of the things that he's doing in you. You can continue to pray for and influence them. It's a beautiful exercise we do as a community, but I don't want you to think it's to the exclusion of all the rest of them. So would you bow your heads with me and let's pray for our kids that are big and wear whatever they want to, those kind. Jesus, I just think to myself as I listen to us make those commitments to these families that you are pleased. You're pleased that a gathering of your kids get together and say, together, we're going to reinforce, we're going to create this little outpost of heaven here. We're going to create a culture and a community and an ecosystem that points children to you. We're going to put you on display, testify to what you do in our lives. And Lord, I just pray very specifically for the children represented in this room who aren't little anymore, who may have seen and experienced us before we knew you. And I just pray right now in this moment a prayer of commitment and confession to you that we will testify to how you are working out our own fears, our own faith with fear and trembling. We will testify to your provision. We will testify to your protection. We will remain in pursuit of our children. We'll take seriously the responsibility you've given us. So, Lord, I just remove any sense or spirit of discouragement or shame or regret anybody here has in the room. And thank you for recommissioning us as parents today. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. 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 Okay. Happy Mother's Day. Today is the day we celebrate not only life givers, but also life itself. However, I can't be in a room like this and do what you all know I do in my day job with orphans and vulnerable children and not be hyper aware of the fact that there are some of us who didn't have mothers who behaved in the ways we wanted them to. I also know that some of us in the room aren't even mothers at all. I know that all moms don't look the same. We're different ages and sizes and interests. Some of us work. Some of us stay at home. Some of us cook. Some of us carry out. We're stepmothers and single mothers and foster mothers and adoptive mothers, and we're birth mothers and grandmothers and fill in whatever blank you need to mothers. And so because of that kind of diversity gathered here today, I've prepared a message about God. And although we're going to talk about mothers and children some, I don't want you to ever hear the focus leaving God. The more we learn about his nature, the more we appreciate the women around us who are made in his image. There are all kinds of messages going out right now in the world about who women are. The enemy has been hurting his kids knowing that this hurts God. He's been distorting and minimizing women as image bearers and as image carriers. So today, on this day, we honor mothers. And it makes sense for us not to listen to media or Hollywood or politicians for our ideas on who women are. Let's just open our Bibles, right? I want desperately for the church to lead this conversation. I don't want us to respond to conversations happening in the world. I want us to lead the conversation. They're welcome to respond to us if they'd like to, but we're going to lead this conversation. What does God say? about women and mothers. He was, when Jesus got on earth and he had his several years of ministry, it was radical the way that he began to treat women. He was not responding to culture, he was just leading because he is God. And we're called to honor him by following that example. So I don't want you to get the impression that this is a message where women are better than men or women are chosen over men. This is not any kind of or conversation, this is an and conversation. We're just gonna open up space for us to understand how God feels about it. A couple of the examples of what Jesus did that was so radical that always just, I don't know, heartens me. One of them is John chapter 4, the first person he ever sent out to tell anybody anything about him was a woman. It was the woman at the well, and she was a woman of ill repute, it says. She had been through, as he would discuss with her, several men. She was from a class that was discriminated against. And after he finished giving her the hope of living water, he said, now go and tell other people about it. So before there was Paul and Peter and all the really other fancy people that went around the world and told people about Jesus, there was her. She was the first one. In John chapter 20, the first word out of the resurrected mouth of Jesus was woman. He told, he trusted that resurrection good news to a bunch of women. He let women sit at his feet in the position a rabbi would to a student, something utterly unheard of in his culture and in that day. But he was not trapped by culture or tradition. He made women in his image, so he understood completely what they were capable of. And he invited them into his company in a way that was unheard of. So it's under that kind of umbrella and spirit of leading the conversation, not lagging, of understanding what our Bible says and not what our newsreel says. We're going to open up our Bibles. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. So my maternal characteristics, they all come from God because I am made in his image. That means God has maternal characteristics. And all that I am comes from him. I'm not trying to be controversial. Jesus was a man. God taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Like, I'm not messing with your theology. I'm just saying what you like about your moms didn't come from other. It came from him. We are made in the image of God. And like mothers, God will do things like shield and guard and hover and catch his kids. It tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 32 that he shielded his kids, cared for his kids, guarded them as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spread its wings to catch them and carry them aloft. God is a hoverer, a carer of, a protector of, a shielder of. He just knows. One of my sons, Josh, played high school football, and he was a safety, which means he played on defense, and he's the guy that stands all the way at the back of the field and runs as fast as he can to get somebody who's breaking away with the ball. So every time he tackled someone, it was like at full force. And I watched him tackle this guy one time, and he got up, and he looked to me from the stands like he had been hurt. And I said to my husband, Todd, I think Josh just got hurt. And he's like, I think he looks okay. And then he went on to play a few more downs, and every down I was like, he just does not look okay. And by the time he got to the sidelines, I'm elbowing him, like, go down there and check on him. Like, I think something's wrong with him. And Todd was like, what are you talking about? He looks fine. I said, I can tell by the way he is standing, he is not okay. Which, by the way, he had 11 screws put in his collarbone later that day, because the truth of the matter is, mamas know, right? I mean, mamas know. And if we know, then God knows even more. We can't hide from God. We can't hide our pain from God. When I shield and care and guard and hover and catch my children, I'm reflecting his nature. So, bottom line to that point, when your mom asks if you're okay, she's just acting like Jesus, okay? So just know that. But most importantly, every time we want to fake or deny like we aren't hurting, Jesus knows. He knows. I mean, it's a metaphor. He knows how we're standing, but he knows what's going on inside of us, and he longs to cover and protect and hover and shield us, the apple of his eye. Like mothers, God gives life. He goes on to say a couple of times in Isaiah, you know, do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery? But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry, I gasp, I pant. Women literally bring into the world new life. But we also breathe life into things like broken hearts and new dreams. Every time a woman cheers on, picks up, props up, we're acting like Jesus. Because God, he's a life giver. And he responds to our prayers to him. When we say, we want a fresh anointing. We want a new vision. We want a healing. Pick up my broken heart. Give me a new dream. His response to us is as a life giver. And when we do that here on earth, we reflect his nature, which he has stamped inside of us. Like mothers, God protects us. It says in Hosea, like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion, I will devour them, a wild animal that will tear them apart. I think if we circled up the moms in this room and said, tell me a time, Mama Bear, when you stood in front of your child before a threat, we'd have some pretty good stories to share in the room. Because you don't want to get between a mama and her cubs, right? When we get fierce, and we get fierce for things like both their body and their soul. And that's how God is. He fights for us, both our bodies and our souls. Todd and I, we're foster parents for teenage girls for about a decade, which always gives me plenty of material for my messages. And we had a set of sisters that had been in a children's home for many, many years before they came to live with me. And during the years they were in a children's home, they were under the care of a woman who would become my mentor in Mexico. Her name was Mama Martha, everybody called her. She was one of those women, she was like 80 years old at the time of the story I'm going to tell you. She's one of those women that just loved Jesus so well for so long. You could tell when you were around her. It just kind of came off of her in waves. In fact, when I was with her, I used to like to rub up against her, which is not how discipleship happens, but I'd always like, I just want some of you onto me. Just like, give me some of that, whatever you got. Like, I want some of that. And these two sisters that were in her home and then in my home were being protected from a birth family that wanted to use them for something illegal. So we were always standing between them and the threat. And by the time they were teenagers and found themselves on social media, that threat came to our front door. And that extended family found us, and they began to call my house and make threats against the girls. And sometimes this mama bear was passive and hung up on them, and sometimes this mama bear was aggressive. And I can't tell you all those words on my church to my church family here, but like we would get protective and defensive of them. Then one Monday they called me and I could tell everything had escalated. They said they were going to be there on Friday, and on Friday they were going to bring some authorities to remove the girls from our home until somebody could figure out where they should be. And I called Mama Martha and I'm like, these people are coming on Friday, the ones I've been telling you about, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring every visitor log, every medical record, every educational record, every picture they put on your refrigerator. If somebody wants to hold court, we'll do it right in our house. And Martha's like all calm. She was like, okay, that's great. I'll be there. That week, I spent about 25 hours in government offices amassing what I thought was a pretty damaging case, and that would allow us to continue to care for those girls as they aged out of foster care. And by the time Martha got there on Friday, she pulled up and said, hey, can you get that big bag in my back seat? I'm like, no worries. I got a big bag of my own. I'm glad you have a big bag. And I thought, these people won't know what hit them when we show up with our paperwork. And I settled Martha into the dining room, and she was sitting there with the girls. And then this people came in to our ministry campus where I was living in Mexico at the time, if I haven't met you yet. And the best way I can describe them is they were like an angry mob of bees, just screaming and swearing and shouting. And I was like, hi, I'm Beth. Welcome to Back to Back. Can I get you some iced tea? You know, like nothing. So I'm like, okay, well, come on in the house, you know. So they come into my house. Our houses are made of cement there, so that's like the acoustics were crazy, and they saw the girls for the first time, and everything kind of escalated, and they started screaming and swearing and shouting, and I was like, so this mama bear sat on top of my dining room chair, and I yelled at the top of my lungs, I think Martha has something she'd like to say. And everybody looks at Martha, and Martha and I had talked about the most powerful piece of evidence we had was a visitor log for over a decade nobody signed. So I'm like, we were going to finish with that. I'm sending her a message. Let's start with that. She did not get my message. She reaches into her bag, and she pulls out her Bible, which these people don't share our faith. So I'm like, you got yourself confused. We're not at Tuesday, you know, Bible study. This is war. And she just opens up her Bible real quietly to Psalm chapter 1. She begins to read the psalm, which is like about a tree planted in streams of water, and in season it doesn't bear any fruit. And I don't care who you are what your faith is. If some beautiful 80-year-old lady begins to read from her Bible, you just get quiet because you're maybe afraid of lightning bolts or something. I don't know. And everybody got really quiet. She finishes Psalm 1, and I'm thinking, awesome. I would have literally never thought of that as a way to get the attention of the room, but now that you have it, get the visitor log out. She didn't get the visitor log out. She started to read Psalm 2. Not nearly as quotable, something about nations plotting in vain, and didn't take a break, read Psalm 3, 4, 5, Psalm 6, 7, 8, 9. At this point, the girls are like slumped back in their chairs, and I like political things. I'm thinking, this is a spiritual filibuster. At some point, these people are going to get hungry, right? They're going to have to go to the bathroom. I mean, they get into Psalm 10, and I could tell her voice was changing, and she was landing somewhere, and she gets to the end of Psalm 10, and it says, "You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of this earth may terrify us no more." She closed her Bible and she said, "These little girls don't belong to us any more than they belong to you. They are daughters of the King Most High. You ask them where he told them to be." And the big one was like, a key, which means right here. And the little one's like, a key. And it wasn't like everyone like got up and shook hands and said, "Thank you for your years of service." And like, I do not want to mischaracterize the story. But they did get up and they began to like back towards my door. So I just like went around them and opened it. And then they went out the door and they're saying swears and shouts and screams and all kinds of things I never wanted those little girls to hear, but they're saying them on their way to their car. So I just like go out behind them and open up the gate and they go flying out of our property. And I'm thinking to myself as I shut that gate, you have got to be kidding me. I spent 25 hours in government offices. This lady reads 10 Psalms and these people are gone. I'm ready to go rub up against her, right? I mean, I'm like, you did it, you did it. And I go running back into the house and I'm like, you did it, you did it, you did it. Like you did it, you did it. But she was not done yet. She took her Bible, which is much bigger than this one, and she put that thing right up in my face and she said, "Don't you ever forget. This is the only sword we ever take into battle." God is in the battle with us, Mama Bears, and he is equipping us with the tools that we need to fight the things that even we cannot see. Like mothers, God doesn't forget his child. It says in Isaiah, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." Researchers talk about how women have something, and I'm not trying to reinforce gender stereotypes, so if this is not your experience, it's all good. But in general, the research is showing that women carry something called a mental load. It reminds me, it's like a dashboard with all your people on it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can I get a witness, women? Okay. So years ago, Todd and I were influenced by a book by Shanti Feldman and her husband, who talked about how men's brains are wired to be like giant screensavers. So they are totally focused where they are. And if this is Father's Day, we talk about how awesome that is, but it's not. So women's brains, women's brains are like, we have all these pop-up windows, right? I mean, like, at any given time, we got all kinds of things going on up there. And that's how God is. He doesn't ever forget us. He always has us as an open window in his mind. We are always on his mind. Todd and I went away for a weekend together alone a couple of months ago. We were walking on this beach together, and it had gotten quiet between us for a minute. And he said, "What are you thinking about?" And I said something about my son. I said, "I'm just thinking about Aiden." And he goes, "Who's Aiden?" He was kidding me. I mean, obviously he knows who our son is. But he was putting on display his screensaver, right? In that moment, he was totally focused on where he was and who he was with. But that's not how it works for our brains. And when we operate with the mental load, when we have that dashboard going, we're demonstrating the nature of God that he has stamped inside of us. Like mothers, God longs to gather his children together. "How I've longed to gather you like a hen gathering her chicks under her wings." That's Luke chapter 13. I mean, any of my mom friends, as we had conversations throughout COVID, that's what we said we liked the best about COVID, was having everybody together. I was calling my house at the time Camp Guckenberger. Like, as much as we could, we were finding time to be together and doing things like at that stage in their life, I would not have necessarily had the chance to do. And that's how God is. That's how he likes it. Think about how he started his story in the Garden of Eden. He wanted his kids in his place to experience his presence and feel his peace. And then that's how the story is going to end over here in Revelation. He's going to call his kids to his place so they can experience his presence and have his peace. And everything between Genesis and Revelations is this extraordinary rescue plan. This extraordinary rescue plan. When we have these longings to have all of the chicks in the nest, we are exercising the godlike nature that he has put in us. Like mothers, God comforts. As a mother comforts her child, so I'll comfort you, says the prophet Isaiah. Todd and I adopted a son when he was 12 years old. And when you adopt internationally, they don't tell you like, hey, this is the, you know, a year and a half from now, here's your court date. Like, you just kind of wait on pins and needles and then suddenly you find it out. But meanwhile, you're trying to live your life normally and you know you're going to have to rearrange some things when that court date comes. And we were able to travel to bring Tyler home in the month of June, and we had a family vacation planned for the whole rest of our family 2 weeks after we got back. And probably every adoption expert would have told me what a good idea it would have been for us to cancel that vacation, because that new 12-year-old needed to get acclimated to his environment. And he had, I mean, everything in his world was different. But I had a whole rest of the household that had been thinking about their summer vacation. So we packed up our new son and brought him with everybody else, and off we went to the state of Colorado for a week's vacation, where absolutely everything he experienced was brand new. Rivers and mountains and fishing and horses and everything was new. And at night, our family was playing a board game one night, Monopoly. And if you've ever played Monopoly with people that play it all the time, it gets kind of obnoxious, right? All the trading and bartering. And his older brothers were playing kind of aggressively, and he didn't understand their language, and he could hear them laughing, and they weren't laughing at him, but he thought they were laughing at him, and he was overstimulated and exhausted, and we had an episode. And it was like, I cannot redeem this game for him anymore, so I knew I needed to remove him from the game. And I said to him, buddy, you are so tired. I think it's probably time for you just to go home. I mean, just to go to bed. I did not tell him to go home. Wow, that would have been scarring. Very scarring to a newly adopted orphan. Okay, yeah. Time for you to just go to bed. So I just settled him in his bed, and I knew he was so tired from the day. We had hiked everywhere, and so I left him in his bed. At 12 years old, I just assumed he was going to fall asleep. So imagine my sadness an hour later when someone came up from downstairs and said, hey, you know Tyler's down there. He's crying in his bed. I was like, oh, dang it. So I go down, and an hour later, he was not crying about Monopoly, right? At that point, he was crying about all the things that had been going on in his life in the last several months. There was nothing I could do to make anything better, so I just laid beside him and I started to tell him the things that were true. I'm here. I love you. We're not going anywhere. You have a future. That future has hope. I love you. I just repeating all the things that were true. Eventually, he fell asleep, which was great. 2 days later, we were on our way home, and at our layover at lunch, I was making everybody circle up and tell me what their favorite parts of vacation were. We do a lot of over-communicating in my house, and I was asking every kid, and the rest of the kids were all saying things we spent money on, right? Like horses and fishing and bungee jumping. And it got to Tyler's turn, and everyone was dying to know what his answer was, because literally everything was new. What of all the smorgasbords of things was he going to choose that he liked doing the best? And when I said, hey, what was your favorite moment of the week? He goes, my favorite moment of the week? That's easy. That's when you got in bed and told me all the things that you said. And to be in a place where you receive comfort so deeply and significantly that it outshines all the other experiences that you have, that's the kind of comfort God wants to give us. We got a lot of shiny experiences to have here these days, a lot of things that can compete with us for attention. But God longs to comfort us in a way that it feels better than anything else. When we comfort mamas, we are a dim reflection of that same God who wants to hold us, to tell us what's true, to remind us that he won't leave us and the future he has. Like mothers, God looks for the lost. So the passage that's going to go on the screen is a passage out of Luke chapter 15. It's a story of a woman who's looking for a coin and then finds it and rejoices. But it sits inside of three stories that come together in that passage. There's a woman who loses a coin. There's 100 sheep and one gets away, and there's a lost sheep, and then there's a lost son. A lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. That coin can't find itself, the woman finds the coin. That sheep can't find itself, the shepherd finds the sheep. That son can't find himself, that dad runs to that son. They're all metaphors for the reality, the spiritual truth that God's in pursuit of us. So my question for you today is, have you ever longed for and loved someone who feels lost? I have, spiritually lost. And I know that feeling that I'm not stopping, and I don't care what kind of condition I find you in, and I don't care where it is that I find you, but that's an exhausting pursuit. So this next section is for any of you who are in pursuit of a prodigal and find yourself exhausted. One of our foster daughters was really, really difficult. I'm sure I've talked to you about her before, and she became a Christian 3 years after she joined our family. I can remember literally the day it happened, I looked over at Todd and said, I mean, I'm sure the rapture is imminent because, baby, it is finished. Like, this is the hardest work I have ever done. And 3 months after she came to know the Lord, we had a team visiting from Cincinnati to our Mexico site where I was living. It's a team from Mason called North Cincinnati Community Church. And after church one day, one of the men came up to me after the service and said, do you have a minute for a story? And I said, yeah. And he said, did you ever know my mom? Her name was Barbara Shaw. And I said, I don't know your mom. He said, oh, well, she's known in Cincinnati as an intercessory prayer warrior. And I thought that would sound familiar to you because she's prayed a lot for your ministry. And as soon as he said that, I was like, oh, yeah, you're right. I'd never met her, but I have had people tell me they had passed on our requests to Barbara Shaw. And he said, she passed away this spring. And I told him I was sorry for his loss. He's like, you remember when you guys had an art auction over at that manor house? And I said, I did. We had a young woman who visited us from Des Moines, Iowa, who was gifted in acrylic paint. And she asked me at the end of her mission trip week if she could have some pictures, some photographs that she would sift through and choose a few of them to translate onto canvas. She did that and then sent those canvases here to Cincinnati where they were auctioned off at the manor house in an art auction. He said, my mom was gifted one of those paintings. Somebody had bought it for her as a gift because she had been praying for their child who had been sick. And I said, oh, that's nice. I never knew where they all went. And he said, well, it's been hanging over her couch for the last 3 years, and she's been praying for the children that are represented in the painting. But when she was dying, she asked me if I would take the painting into my house and if I would pick up where she left out because something in her spirit told her she wasn't done yet. He's like, but she's been gone for a few months, and I've just been saying the same things over and over again, and I don't really have her gifts, and I don't even know if I'm making a difference. So here's what I did. I brought a picture of the painting. I want to show it to you. I was hoping you could tell me a little bit about the kids and give me, like, a list of specific requests. And I was like, okay, sure, for sure. And Jesus and I start to have a conversation at that moment because I'm thinking to myself, like, the girl's a good painter, but what if I don't recognize their faces? So I tell Jesus, I'm gonna come up with like a representative story. And Jesus, between like my telling him something that's like could be possibly true about those children and your heaven, you just fix his prayers and then put them down on the right people. Like, I'm not telling this guy I don't know who these kids are. Like, I can tell this is a big deal to him. He pulls out the picture to show us, and all my kids had kind of circled around so they could help me figure out who it was. And as soon as I saw the picture, I said to him, oh, get your pen and paper out right now because I got a list of prayer requests. The picture of the painting was of that foster daughter of mine. One of our Christmas pictures had gotten stuck in that photograph, sent to Des Moines, selected to be put on a canvas, shipped to Cincinnati, bought by someone I never met, gifted to somebody I never met, who prayed for me for 3 years during three of the most challenging years I ever had in ministry. And I said to him, do you understand that your mama co-labored with me in the salvation of this little girl? That on all the days, I literally didn't know if I had it in me anymore. That he was in pursuit of the coin and the sheep and the son. And it's been years since that story happened. I still don't have words for the fact that the heart that we have for the prodigals that we love, his heart is exponentially more. And he sees us trying and praying and hoping and acting and speaking and pursuing. And he is putting gas in our tank so that we can be an expression of him. And he even gives us people around us to help us in that pursuit. This is the heart of God. Really, everything Jesus ever did was perfectly on point. The Bible says he only did what he saw his father doing. So he treated women with dignity and respect because that's what his father taught him. And all these characteristics we've talked about today, there are God qualities manifesting in us. And mothers, don't ever apologize for showing them. Don't ever say, I'm just being a mom. Or let someone mock you for exercising who you were really literally created to be. For those of you not mothering today, make room for women around you to use their unique gifts. Either the mother of your children or your own mothers or the mothers that you work beside or your spiritual mothers or the mothers your daughters will become. Respect and honor literally how God created them. And mothers, be who you are to the children under your roof or with those around you that you love. Embrace that maternal nature. The church can't afford to have you hold back. So on this day, let's honor the mothers and women around us. Let's celebrate and make room for and trust in their giftedness. Would you join me today in a prayer of blessing? I want to bless the women who are currently mothering children under their roof, like this little group that was sitting here earlier today. I want us to bless women who are currently mothering children that are not born from their bodies, who are currently waiting for a season when they will one day get to mother. I want us to pray a blessing over grandmothers who have maternal influence on multiple generations. I want us to pray a blessing for those who need to forgive mothers who weren't there, and a blessing on those who need to forgive themselves for not being there. I want us to pray a blessing on stepmoms and coaches and mentors and teachers and anyone else you can think of who is exercising these God-given traits on the next generation. Would you stand with me, please, as we close in prayer? And if you are one of those categories of women, put your hand out and receive the blessing that God wants to give you. And if you are around someone who has their hands out, put your hands on them to pass along the blessing that God wants to give them. I researched my Bible to come up with words that I knew Jesus would say to you, so I'll be reading it in first person, confident that what I'm going to read to you, as if it was him, came first from his word. Would you bow with me in prayer? Dear mother, I love you. I picked you before the creation of the world. I delight in you, in your personality, your sense of humor, your creativity, your very self. I created you and I honor how you breathe life into others. I bless you in my name and I bless all you put your hand to. Everything that you do for me. I forgive you for the moments you didn't reflect me. You are reconciled to me. There's nothing that would separate you from my love. I know everything about you and I'm crazy about you. I redeemed you. I pursued you and now pursue your children. I paid the ransom for sin, thinking of you and yours, knowing it was all worth it to be connected for eternity with you. You've been bought with a price and are worth it. I gift to you all you need to mother well and to mother still. Wisdom, patience, peace, joy, discernment, love, whatever you need, I will provide. You don't need to look anywhere else. I hear you crying out for help and crying out for them. I love listening to you. I want to connect with you in the dark and in the light, in the valley and on the mountaintop. I see you and my eyes are full of compassion and love. You are mine. I will go to any and all lengths for you. I will come to you and lift you up and extend mercy towards you. I will go before you and I am your rear guard. You are blessed and gifted. Thank you for sharing with others what I've given to you. Being my child on this earth comes with all kinds of privileges. You have grace and peace available to you in abundance to share. You are a new creation. However you have mothered in the past, the old is gone and the new has come. Walk confidently in my power and enter into every space knowing you bear my name. You are free from condemnation. Now go. live and love in freedom. Don't let anyone try and whisper to you lies about your identity. You are not what you have done. You are what I've created, and I look at you with grace. You are secure in my hand. So it is with the authority and power I have, I release a blessing and an anointing on you and your future generations. Walk in my way. Carry my name. Rest in my love. Share my heart. I see you and I love you. Amen. Let's pray. Let's worship.
He who was and still is, and will be through it all. So come what may in the space between all the things unseen and this reckoning. I know I will never be alone. I know I will never be alone. There'll be another in the fire. Stay. 'cause I know that's where you've been. And I can see the light in the darkness as the darkness bows to him. I can hear the roar in the heavens as the space between waves thin. I can feel the ground shake beneath us as the prison walls cave in. Nothing stands between us. Nothing stands between there'd be another in the fire. Standing next to me, there'll be another in the walls. Holding back the sea, and should I ever need remind, how could you mean to me? I'll count the joy. Count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be.
I want to invite the prayer teams to come forward and up in the balcony. These prayer teams, I want to say a couple of things about them. Not only is this their gifting and their training, but this is not a once a week kind of job for them. The kinds of things that you come forward for and ask for prayer, they carry with them throughout the week, and the team and the staff intercede for the needs that you bring. So if you came into this house and you have a burden for something going on, it could be one of your children, it could be for your mother, it could have nothing to do with Mother's Day, these guys absolutely want to take time to pray with you and pray with you. It's their gift. Allow them to do that with you. If you are thinking, I don't really want to go up front, I'm not really sure about that, we've put on the back of your chairs right there these prayer cards. If you just want to write the name of somebody, a situation, throughout the week, the prayer teams and the staff intercede for the things that you bring to us. If you're joining us online, you can let us know your prayer request. It'll be added to that list, and it would be our joy to intercede on your behalf. But don't leave here without having the opportunity to be prayed for if this in particular stirred you, the worship, or our time together. We look forward to you getting your picture taken with the FCC mascot, and we look forward to seeing you next weekend when Matt kicks off a new series on generosity. God bless you, and thanks for being with us.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.